Hello, church, and welcome to Sanctuary Columbus Church. My name is Rich Johnson, and today we're putting a pause on our sermon series, Hearing God, so that I can talk to you about voting in this year's 2020 election. The title of the message is Dual Citizenship, Voting in 2020. And when I think about voting now, this year, my mind goes back actually to the first time I was able to vote for President of the United States. The year was 1996, and I was a junior at Morehouse College. I voted then for the Democratic candidate, Bill Clinton. In 2000, I also voted for the Democratic candidate, Al Gore. There was something about his views on the environment that actually captured my heart, but he didn't win the election, as you well know. In 2004, I moved over and voted for the Republican candidate, George W. Bush. In 2008, I voted for Barack Obama, America's first African-American president, first person of color to lead this nation. However, in 2012, I did not vote for Barack Obama, and I voted third party. I felt like, man, my vote couldn't just be automatically assumed by any party, not the Democratic Party, which has a historical connection and linkage towards African Americans and other people of color, nor as a Christian, who Republicans assumed I would naturally vote that way, and instead I chose a third party way. And in 2016, I actually left it blank. Yes, I did, with all the conviction and vitriol in my heart, I did not vote for anyone. I didn't even put Jesus in the blank. Nope, didn't do that. And in 2020, the question is, who will I vote for? And I guess for your sake, you'll have to tune in 4 years from now so that I tell you. Why am I telling you? When many people think about the church, they don't think that politics and the church go together. Furthermore, they also think that politics is something that you should keep to yourself, particularly as a pastor and maybe even as a Christian. Your political ideologies, your persuasions, your perspectives are not something to be shared publicly. But I do it to be transparent, to say, hey, listen, we can have this conversation. We can talk realistically, we can talk meaningfully, we can talk civilly about our views on politics. Why? Because our politics don't govern our theology. Our theology ought to govern our politics. Now, there's all kinds of scriptures that I could have chosen from today, and this message by no means is meant to be an exhaustive message on how Christians engage in politics. At this point, your mind most likely is already made up. With less than 2 weeks before the election, some 4 million people have already voted for the President of the United States of America. And so my intent here is actually not to persuade you which way to vote, one way or another. Hopefully this will be a message that we can go back to years from now as it forms and shapes the way in which we engage in politics. So the passage that came to mind in preparation for this message comes from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 13 through 19. It reads like this. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world. This is Jesus preaching. John 17 is that wonderful prayer of Jesus for his disciples, for those 12 and others who followed him, but not just those disciples, all disciples who would come even after his death and resurrection. Let me start over. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, that's the disciples, may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world.
My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one.
They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the word of the Lord. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. The sermon title for today is Dual Citizenship. Dual citizenship, voting in 2020. Now, I got to be honest with you and upfront and say that my reading of the scripture largely influences what I believe, but I'm also influenced by the reading of other folks, folks like Eugene Cho in his most recent book, Don't Be a Jerk, or Thou Shalt Not Be a Jerk, I think is what the exact title is. Or Howard Yoder, The Politics of Jesus, a deep theological book on how Jesus engaged in the politics of his day. And then this book by the AND Campaign, trying to connect our compassions and our convictions together as the people of God engaging in politics. Towards the latter, they say this, that the goal is not to have all Christians share the same politics, but to think and act Christianly about their politics. Oh, that we would think and act Christianly about our politics. Anytime we talk about politics in the church, it's quite difficult because we feel like there ought to be a separation between church and politics. I don't agree. I definitely think there ought to be some separation between the church and partisanship, but not a difference or a separation between church and politics. Politics, quite simply defined, is the art or science of government. Therefore, government in itself and politics by proxy is neutral. It is neither good nor evil. It is not sinful, although sinful people engage in politics regardless of its democracy. The need for government is something we should all agree on. In fact, the Bible throughout the Old Testament and New Testament writers say and suggest this, that government is honored and it is essential for human flourishing. The need for government is something, again, we should all agree on. Without government, there is anarchy, lawlessness, and freedom without accountability. But in the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, politics and government are spoken of often and throughout our reading of it. In the New Testament, Paul writes that we ought to obey the governing authorities, and Peter writes in his letter that we should submit ourselves to the governing authorities, and we ought to pray for them so that we can live peaceable lives. And even Jesus in the Gospel of Mark says that we ought to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. There is a connection between politics and the church. There is a connection between government and the children of God, the people of God. And theologians generally agree that three institutions were created by God for the human flourishing of all people. They are the family, the government, and the church. Another way for defining politics is this. Politics is the way that people live in groups making decisions. Politics is about making agreements between people so that they can live in groups. In two words, politics is about human flourishing. And the human flourishing for all people is what is intended by God's people as they are citizens of the world as well as citizens of heaven. The objective of politics is the human flourishing for all people, not just those people who agree with you politically, not even just the people who agree with you religiously or theologically, not even the people who hold the same values that you do, but the human flourishing of all people. The challenge
is that there are people of various opinions and perspectives on politics and on government and on the way to human flourishing. These opinions are sometimes pulled out of thin air, but all of them are based on some person's worldview system, to which brings us to that passage that I read earlier, that Jesus prays for his disciples to be dual citizens. Listen to the words in summary in chapter 17, verses 14 through 15. He says this, "They are not of the world." In other words, we are heavenly citizens. Our citizenship is ultimately in the heavenly realms. And Caitlin read this earlier in our scripture from Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 through 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. It belongs there. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you are supernaturally transformed into the image of God in Christ Jesus, not just the image of God in human form. That in the image of God of Christ Jesus, you bear all of the Christ-like glory that Christ possesses in himself, and you are now a citizen of heaven. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, you're not of this world and it's all good. He says, Father, they are not of this world, but do not take them out. Don't take them out of this world. In other words, their citizenship is ultimately in heaven, but I am not leaving them. I am not calling for them to be left, taken out of this world. And so therefore, they are also earthly citizens. We have dual citizenship. Dual citizenship doesn't come easily. Dual citizenship isn't just handed out. You're a citizen of the United States of America if you're listening or watching this from the United States of America, but you're most likely not a citizen of some other country at the same time. Those aren't just handed out freely. There's a lot of folks who say, yo, I wish I was, because right about now I would be going and exercising my dual citizenship in some other country other than the chaotic mess that we are involved in, particularly in our politics right now. But that's not what God has called you from. God has called you to a heavenly realm, but he has also called you to an earthly realm, one in which you engage for the common good and human flourishing of all people. As sons and daughters of God, our loyalty is first to Jesus Christ and his lordship. And fundamentally, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Our identity is in Christ Jesus. Our thoughts are to have the same mind as Christ Jesus. Our behavior is to be informed by the way of Jesus. And our authority comes from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Our identity, our habits and behaviors, our power ought not to come from a political party, nor is it to come from being identified with any singular or multiple range of issues. We are citizens of heaven, but we are also called to be citizens of this land. And as a result of that, brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to live as citizens on earth for the flourishing of all people. You have, and I have, a dual citizenship. Dual citizenship quite plainly means that you are a citizen of two countries simultaneously, sharing the rights as well as the responsibilities of citizens in each country. And there in which you lie in tension, there in which we who call ourselves followers of Jesus lie in tension, that we have rights and responsibilities in the kingdom of heaven, but we also are called to engage rightfully and responsibly here on the earth. How then does that change the way we view being citizens of America? Well, first of all, it ought to mean that you and I are free to celebrate that which is good and to critique and help change that which is not.
Your freedom doesn't come actually from some Bill of Rights. Your freedom comes from the word and authority of God in Christ Jesus. And because of that, it ought to cause you to celebrate those things which are good and to critique and help change those things which are not. We must remember that as heavenly citizens, we have a vertical responsibility to the character and the compassion of Christ, but we also have a horizontal responsibility to demonstrate Christ's love and Christ's commitment to all humanity. In this, there is not just one way we're called to live, but we're actually called to live a third way, not just vertically and not just horizontally. Have you ever heard that phrase that somebody could be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? And conversely, that you could be so earthly good that you are heavenly disconnected. No, God has called us to hold these things in tension together, and that we as the people of God would engage in our political process. Because God did not save us to remove us. God saved us so that we would be infused back into the world in which he created, one that he called good. Anytime we talk about politics, we know ultimately what we're talking about, right? We're talking about positions. And here's where it gets dicey. Positions people find themselves on in various places on the spectrum depending on the issues, right? Pick any number of issues and you may find yourself, liberal on one side or conservative or on the other. And the range of in between, moderate being right in the middle, right? And if you don't like the words liberal or conservative, then pick something else. Whatever the issue is, we find ourselves, generally speaking, on one end or the other. And we can chart ourselves on the issues, right? We can chart ourselves on the issues because I want you to hear this. Positions matter. Positions do matter on where you stand. Position matters on how you view taxes and how you view foreign policy and how you view our defense, how you view healthcare and public education, criminal justice reform, equal opportunity in minimum wage and access to affordable education. Church, we ought to take all of these issues very, very seriously. And Christians must remember that we are part of the society. We're not removed from the society. That from the moment that we are brought into this world until the day that we die, we are affected by the politics that create policies that govern the people of the land. And so we should have positions on all kinds of social issues. And our American democracy suggests that our voices, our opinions, and our votes matter. And they actually frame the fabric of our governmental institutions, or at least that's what we're taught, right? That our vote matters, that our voice makes a difference, that our perspectives have a way in which it shapes the government and institutions of our land. Now, let's also be quite clear here that we are talking about American politics. We're not talking about politics in North Korea. We're not talking about politics in the Democratic Republic of Congo. We're not talking about politics in Colombia. If I were pastoring in any of those countries, this message might come across very differently, but the tension would be the same. We are called as Christians to live both heavenly minded with an earthly responsibility. And in the Bible, whenever we look at those passages of government and try to apply it to our American democracy, there is no one-to-one correlation because throughout the Bible, they didn't have the freedom to vote. They didn't have the voice, the power, or the authority to vote, except that one time in the book of Samuel. When Samuel was governing God's people, and God's people came to Samuel and they literally said to Samuel, "Give us a king. We want to be like other nations. Up until that point, God was the one who ruled over them. God was the one who established his covenant with Abraham. And God was the one who reestablished that covenant through Moses on Mount Sinai, through the Ten Commandments. And God was the one who further established it when they were led into the promised land by Joshua. You remember what Joshua said? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you want to go somewhere else, you're going to take yourself back there on the other side of the Red Sea, you know, if you want to. And then the judges came and the judges led the children of Israel. But there came a point where the children of Israel said, God is not God enough. We want a king to rule over us. And ever since then, there's been that tension in the people of God and how we engage in our political sphere. I find sometimes the struggle is that we still look for a king to rule over us, somebody who will establish our Christian policies and establish our Christian foundation and reinforce our Christian values. And we keep looking for a president, a governor, a senator, a state representative, a local councilman, a principal, even a pastor to speak and live for us. The church sometimes I find in its conflict here to be on one position or the other is that we find ourselves more unified in our political positions than we do in our Christian principles. That some people are more concerned about which party platform is more Christian than they are about actually being Christian themselves. More passionate about unity around American values that leads to divisiveness oftentimes, rather than unity around being a follower of Christ Jesus that leads one to belovedness for all people. More interest in saving America than being saved by Christ Jesus himself. Let's not miss that we are called to be citizens of heaven first, who lift up the name of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by his name, baptized into his family, and sent out to go spread his message that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But that everlasting eternal life is called for us to be engaged in the right now world of today, not to be separate from it and to just be satisfied with people whose hearts are changed, but their lives are still in turmoil. Pastor Eugene Cho, he's the CEO of Bread for the Hungry. He says, for too many Christians, we've allowed our politics to inform our theology rather than our theology and faith in Christ informing our politics. We're too often governed by our politics and that shaping our theology rather than our theology shaping our politics. And I'm concerned that we're inviting people into our relationships and literally inviting people to our table who already agree with our opinions, that aren't seeking to elevate the cause of Christ, but rather seeking to elevate the cause of a political party. We aren't seeking to listen to the voice of God and listen to the voice of God through the people of God so that we would be formed by the message of God through Christ Jesus. And instead, we are influenced by our social media feed that is filled with people and reinforced with ideology that is shaping our politics and quite harmfully, I might add. Our friends and our associates are all so like-minded individuals who never challenge or question our beliefs or the impact they have on people who are not like us. Here's my question. Do you feel more at home with people who share your politics but not your faith? Or do you feel more at home with people who share your faith, but not your politics? I know, right? We need a third way. We need a way in which the people of God who would understand we are not of this world, but we do have a social purpose in this world. We were not created to just live earthly. We were made to live heavenly. But we still have a responsibility to take care of our fellow human. We are still called as the body of Christ. And may I even suggest at Sanctuary Columbus Church, we are called to be the people of God who lift in the name of Jesus so that all men would be drawn unto him. And we are called to speak the truth to power so that all might live for the human flourishing. You know, when people leave Sanctuary, and believe it or not, they do. When people leave Sanctuary, they generally leave for one of three reasons. We're either too socially political, or we're too theologically liberal, or we're too outwardly missional. And to all of those, I say yes. I say yes, we are socially political. Because to be engaged in politics is to be concerned with the social concerns of the everyday human being. People who I believe Jesus would take interest in, and because Jesus would take interest in them, I ought to take interest in them. And if that deems to be political, then we must not be reading the same scriptures. We must not be reading the same Bible. When someone says to me, when they are ready to leave Sanctuary, Pastor Rich, I wish, you know, I could just get back to the old Bible stories, you know, stories like Esther. And I scratch my head and say, you mean the same Esther who literally spoke truth to power to the Persian king so that her entire people would be saved? That Esther who put herself into harm's way so that a people would not be systematically, ethnically cleansed from the planet of the earth? You mean that one? Yeah. Far be it from us to say that we're not socially political, because that's what we're called to do. Or that we're not theologically liberal. If our one central concern is the name of Jesus Christ, and we don't draw a line or a boundary around his name, as we lift up Jesus, our concern is that people come to know the true, loving Jesus Christ who came to die for all so that all might be saved. If that is too liberal, I don't even know what to say. And if we're too outwardly missional, then we have forgotten our great commission to go and share Jesus with the entire world, to baptize them and to teach them all the things that the Lord has commanded. Consider for just a moment that Jesus had 12 close disciples. One was a zealot politically. He held a sword in his cloak. At a moment's notice, he was ready to fight. Several of his disciples were Pharisees who literally promoted and advocated an alliance with the Roman Empire, and a tax collector who worked for the state of Rome against his own people, and a conspirator, one who desired anarchy and actually worked towards it. And yet Jesus was able to bring some unity around his table for these 12, despite their political differences. Jesus be at the center. We love to sing the song, Jesus be the center. Everything revolves around you. Even our politics. Here's my positions on human flourishing. Positions that govern my voting, not just in this election, but in the midterms and in the policies that come up year after year. Number one, God created people to love God and to love one another. The central commandment, Jesus said, of all of the commandments is to love God. It begins here
O Israel, hear. That sermon series that we were just in 3 weeks prior and will be in 3 weeks to come. Hear, that word hear in the Hebrew means to listen and obey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you ought to love him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is just like the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. My politics is governed in my love for God and my love for my neighbor. Secondly, any injustice against humanity is injustice against God. Jesus said it quite plainly as he was talking to the Pharisees about separating the sheep from the goats, that if we did not give him a cup of water, if we did not clothe him, if we did not visit the sick, if we did not take care or visit him in prison. And they said, when did we see you? And he said, wherever there was someone. Whatever there was someone who was sick, who was hungry, who was thirsty, who was in prison, and you visited them, you did it to me. Therefore, thusly, if you didn't do it for them, you also didn't do it for me. Injustice against humanity is injustice against God. Number three, human flourishing seeks the welfare of everyone, of all people, not just those who are like me. You love that Jeremiah promise, right? You love that Jeremiah promise in Jeremiah 29. Well, it is included, that promise that the Lord loves you, the Lord has good things for you and promises you good and not evil and so forth and so on. Read verse 7. Seek the peace and the welfare of the city, for as it prospers, then you will prosper. And Jesus, speaking through Jeremiah, a pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus speaking through Jeremiah to the children of Israel, spoke to them while they were exiles in Babylon. They were not in their glorious city of Jerusalem, and yet they were being called to work for, to advocate for the welfare of all people. And then number four, the church is God's mission for the common good of all people. Paul says that we have been predestined for good works. We have been predestined when we come into the knowledge and the faith of Jesus Christ. We are awakened to the reality that our salvation is not just for us. Our salvation is for the good of all people. And if we were ever sold that our salvation is just about punching our ticket to get into heaven, then we were sold an incomplete and, dare I say, maybe even a false gospel. So people say, Rich, are you Republican? Are you Democrat? Are you conservative? Are you liberal or maybe progressive? Well, I'm not registered as anything. And if you find that I am registered as something, please let me know so that I can unregister myself as Republican, Democrat, progressive, liberal, or otherwise. The real question, though, or the real answer, is that it depends. It depends on the issue. It depends on the candidate. It depends on the platform. All of this is dependent. But it is informed by these four ways in which I am looking at the human flourishing for all people. Because God cares about all people, he don't just care for Rich Johnson. He don't just care for Christians. He cares for all people. And like we discussed in the sermon series, The God of Justice, God cares about the oppressed. God cares about the marginalized. He cares about the silenced. He cares about the vulnerable, those who are hungry, those who are poor, those who are homeless. And in fact, God understands that in our human sinfulness, we will choose what is best for ourselves before we will express concern and care for others. So he sends prophets to remind the church that they ought to be concerned for the care of all people. Have you ever wondered how people claim to believe in the same Jesus but come to different conclusions? Makes you scratch your head. Are we reading the same Bible? Are we following the same Jesus? Listen, positions matter, but it's not just that positions matter. Your posture matters. If positions are the horizontal line in our relationships with one another, the vertical line is our posture
towards God and the things of God, reminding ourselves that we are dual citizens. And isn't it interesting that it makes the shape of the cross? No, I'm not saying that we should set aside our Christian convictions, but our posture ought to be greater towards Christ and for the good of others. Maybe your posture has been in this current election season to disengage from the political process altogether. Anybody exhausted? Anybody frustrated? Anybody confused? Anybody just tired of and sick and tired of being sick and tired? Maybe it's even because your focus is so elsewhere that you just say, listen, it doesn't really matter anyway, so why even participate? Or maybe your posture is on the opposite spectrum, that you have been obsessed with this political conversation and engagement. In fact, people know you more for what you vote for politically than they do know that you are a follower of Jesus. They know more about the candidate you support than they do know about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that you were baptized into. That your focus is so much on trying to convince others of that your political party is more Christian than the other, that you have lost the significance of your voice on the kingdom message. Or maybe your posture is that you are trying with all of your strength and might to be faithful to the commands of Christ and thoughtful about your engagement in politics and conversations with others. But it's so overwhelming. You're not sure how to be faithful, how to maintain integrity and character in the midst of this highly charged political season we find ourselves in. And I think that is the majority of people in our congregation. Folks who are genuinely wrestling with their vote and their voice in this cultural moment, seeking the kingdom of God, seeking to represent the love of Christ, seeking to be a credible witness for the cause of Christ and to God's people who live vertically towards God and horizontally towards the common good of others. But church, wherever your posture is today towards Christ and towards one another, your posture matters. In fact, how you hold your posture is as important as the positions you hold. Your posture and your position towards the perspective of black and brown bodies who are literally crying out for the history of injustice that has implications for today, that enough is enough. Towards the cry of the refugee seeking asylum in a country that has welcomed the immigrant for centuries to say, will you open your borders and your places of refuge for us? Towards the stories of women who are shortchanged in the workforce, all the way from low-paying minimum wage jobs up to the corporate ladder and highest places of CEO and owner. Towards the inequitable access of education and housing and employment in city centers around the country, and even the inequitable access to education, housing, and employment in our own city of Columbus, Ohio. Towards the unjust sentencing and representation of the poor in places of government and policy. That our posture and position matter towards the value of life for the unborn child. That our position and posture matters towards the quality and health care for all people. May our faith be constructed in a posture of justice, mercy, and humility. Not just words we slap on a t-shirt or on a wall, but words that we actually take with us into the voting booths. We take with us onto the streets in protests. We take with us into the most challenging conversations that we'll have over this holiday season. We take with us as we submit ourselves at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and his payment for our sins that levels us all together and elevates us all together as well. This posture is not modeled well in politics, certainly not in political debates. It's not modeled well in social media. It's not modeled well even in the church that Christ came to die for. And far be it from us, church, to be on the right side of an issue, but on the wrong side of God's heart. For those who do not yet still believe that Christianity and politics shouldn't mix, you failed to realize the statement of the early church that Jesus is Lord was a political statement. It was a political statement. Jesus is Lord was not just a statement of salvation. It was a statement against Rome that said to Rome, hello, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is. To Rome, who demanded that all bow down to Caesar as a God who would save all the people of Rome, you are not my God. Your government is not my savior. We belong to Jesus Christ. What I urge you to do thoughtfully, not just in this election, but in the elections to follow, not just every 4 years, but every time that we are engaged in politics, that we would pray. Pray that God would give guidance. Pray for those who are in the runnings for candidates. Pray so that we might live peaceably in the common good for all people, and then vote. That despite the challenging structures and circumstances there are in this American democracy, we exercise our right and responsibility to vote. That we don't just be people who complain on the sidelines and in the margins, but we actually vote. And then lastly, we would live this out. We would live it. We wouldn't just talk about it, but we would actually live from these convictions that, Lord, you died to save all so that some might be saved through your Son, Jesus Christ, and your desire is that all would flourish in spite of their belief in you or not. I'm concerned that the institution of the church is threatened, but not by the government and the possibility of taking away our religious freedom. I'm concerned that the church is already handing out its freedom for free when we don't remind our politicians who our Lord and Savior truly is, when we don't remind one another that when we speak in the name of Jesus Christ and not for a politician or a political party, when we don't lift up the cares and the needs of the oppressed, vulnerable, marginalized of our society, we have threatened our institution, the one that Christ came to die and save for. And in that sense, our religious freedom is already lost. Oh, but there is a remnant. The Bible always tells us that God's got a remnant. God's got some Esthers out there who are willing to stand up, stand in front of government leaders and policies that threaten God's people. People like my friend Pam Lang, who ran a marathon, 26.2 miles. For justice. She was supposed to run in the New York Marathon, and the New York Marathon say, hey, you got this window of time to do it virtually. And she chose on her own to raise funds, and this time raising funds that go to benefit the Equal Justice Initiative, an initiative that addresses mass incarceration and criminal justice reform. And also for our friend here on the far left, Tasha Riles, a member here at Sanctuary Columbus Church who's taken it upon herself to educate her places of employment, but also any who would listen on what God says is good for the common good of all people. Words that speak justice, resources that help people understand why it is so difficult and complex in our world to understand how to engage in this so that we would do it more faithfully. And she updates her resource regularly, consistently, and often, and uses her social media platform to let others know there is a better way. And friends like my friend, Dr. Corey Little Edwards, professor at The Ohio State University in the Department of Sociology,
who is engaged in that dual citizenship responsibility of being a follower of Jesus, thinking heavenly, but also a citizen of the earth and engaging here in the common good of all people, to suggest that if we don't pay attention to our past and the history of white supremacy, we are destined to repeat it and repeat it in the church that is called to dismantle these idols so that the church would live in its most beautiful form.
I want to end this way and asking you to think about a couple of questions. Questions for your own reflections. Maybe you've already voted. Maybe you are still yet to vote. These questions will help you either way. Number one, is my politics informed by my theology, or is my theology informed by my politics? Number two, what does it mean to pray, vote, and live for the common good of all people? In whatever profession you find yourself in, vocation, as a follower of Jesus, in all of those spheres, and particularly as we engage in the political sphere. And number three, how can you, and maybe even the church at large, speak in a way that upholds Christ and engages politically? I wish today that we were together in corporate community and fellowship so that we could not just answer these questions, but that we could be surrounded at the table of Jesus Christ. In the communion, Jesus gathered all of those disciples, ones who were zealots, ones who were Pharisees, those who were tax collectors and sinners far from God and politically concerned about their own interests. He called them to the table and he said, this meal that we're sharing together, it's more than just a meal. It's got a spiritual, eternal meaning. Where this bread is my body, and this cup is my blood. And here's what it all means. It means that you love God and that you love one another as I have loved you. So I take this communion today to say that at the table of Christ, regardless of where you are on the positions of many issues, and even if your posture is not solely oriented towards Christ, that we come to the table so that our positions and our posture might be in alignment with God, even though our positions may be different from one another. In this way, we be truly united. As Christ said these words, this bread is my body, broken for you. Take and eat all of it. And in the same way, this cup, it is my blood shed for you. Take and drink all of it. Let me pray for us all. Dear Heavenly, most gracious Father, we live in this tension between being heavenly citizens and earthly citizens. We live in this tension, Lord God, of representing Christ on earth and seeking the good for all people who are represented on the earth, even people who don't think like us, share our theological convictions. Our concern, Heavenly Father, is to represent you in all areas of our lives. And for that, God, we need your guidance. We need your guidance on the issues of today. We need your guidance, Heavenly Father, on the candidates, not just the presidential candidates, but judges, city councilmen, and issues that we have the ability to speak into. May we do it, Heavenly Father, with the convictions that represent love for God and love for one another. That doesn't mean that it'll be easy, but this is our call as we are discipled by you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. We'll see you next week as we continue our sermon series, Hearing God. God bless you. I'm praying for you in the next couple weeks leading up to this year's 2020 election.